It's important that we are able to use what we know. You see, you can know all about God's Word, but if it hasn't changed your life, it's of no value to you whatsoever. And true Bible wisdom is knowledge which has changed your life. The Greeks had a beautiful way of putting it, and Paul uses it all the time. He talks about wisdom, and in Greek it's called Sophia. We get our name, the woman's name, Sophie, from that, or Sophia. And all it means is wisdom. And the wisdom of the Greeks, the Sophia of the Greeks, was knowledge that had been applied in life and tested by experience. You see, so that by the time the person had got to the stage where someone said, "That is a wise man, that is a wise woman," they were someone who not only knew about the subject, but they had seen it work in their life. And they've been changed by it. And that's what Solomon is talking about here with chachmah, wisdom. That's Paul. Paul expresses this in Philippians 3:10, where he says, "Oh, that I might know him." What he's talking about, you see, is that the Lord gets such a grip in his life that he's changed. What you know must work out. The Spirit must be able to use that in your life to work through you, to discipline, to correct you, to instruct you. And that's the second word that Solomon uses here, instruction. And that means correction, discipline, chastising. And as I've said already today, the Holy Spirit will take you to the woodshed. And he'll give you a lesson. He'll tan your bottom. He will kick you and he will thump you and he'll knock you about and say, "Come on, learn, learn, learn." And then when the Spirit's knocked you around enough, you might think, "Oops, you know." One professor of Dallas Seminary, he was out here, told a story about a man who was taking a trip in a donkey cart, and they both got onto the donkey cart. And then the driver of the horse and cart got out and picked up a 4x2, which he had under the thing, under the place where they were sitting, and just walked up to the donkey and went whack, right on the donkey's head. And the bloke who was getting a ride on this donkey cart thought, "Grief, this is a cruel man." And the bloke didn't think anything of it, he just got straight back and sat down. And he said, "Why did you do that to the donkey?" He says, "Oh, just getting his attention. Now we can go." Off he went. In other words, he knew that the donkey needed a hit on the head before he would do anything. He just needed to be reminded, "Yoo-hoo, here I am, time to go." Now sometimes God's got to do that to us. Remember what we were looking at this morning. Paul teaching Timothy. Paul getting into the Ephesians, "Wake up, you sleepy believers. Rise from the dead, you dead in sin ones." The sarcasm that dripped from Paul talking to these brothers and sisters in Christ. That's Paul's point, you know. Whack, remember me, I'm the Apostle Paul. I led you to the Lord. Now, get up and let's get moving. Now you see, sometimes the Lord's got to do this. And so Solomon recognizes that. God's word is wisdom. If you'll listen to it, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Over to you. It's instruction. And if you don't listen to the soft word of the Lord, he'll shout. One of the writers has said that God talks to us in Bible study and he screams at us in our pain. Sometimes he's got to lie us on a bed of pain before we look up and get right with him. Sometimes he's got to discipline us until we listen. As I said earlier this morning, you're going to find I'm going to repeat myself a lot. But finally you'll get the point. If you don't learn it easy, you'll learn it hard. Make it easy on yourself. Learn while you're sitting in this nice environment here. Don't let the Lord have to put you through discipline. Because he'll teach you things two ways. Either you hear the word, you believe it, and you go off rejoicing, and you do it. Or you hear the word, ignore it, and the Lord has to spank you. So Solomon recognized that there's principles involved here. But that basically a Bible college is that you might know wisdom and instruction. Then the second purpose of study, that you might perceive the words of understanding. That you might be able to discern between what is good and what is bad. And that even more difficult and more important, you might be able to perceive the difference between something that is good and something that is best. Because in the Christian life, that's the real difficult job. Now, we looked at it this morning, the days of Noah, the problems of legitimate things. There are so many good things you can be doing, and then there's the thing that God wants you to do. And so the second purpose of the University of Wisdom is that you might have discernment and perception. The third purpose is that you might receive the instruction of wisdom. You might receive instruction. That you might become teachable and honest. And that you might welcome correction. And that's hard. As a young believer, full of my own self-importance, I was taking three-point sermons, and I was doing it pretty well when I was about 14 or 15. I was saved about 15. And very shortly afterwards, the minister obviously thought that he had someone here who maybe was going to be a preacher someday, and he had me in the pulpit as a 16 or 17-year-old. Giving these good three-point sermons, and I could give a good Baptist sermon like the rest of them. And I thought I was pretty good. I didn't think people could teach me anything. What a fool. What a waste of time. Beware. The purpose of a school like this is to teach you that you must become teachable. To show you what you don't know. To open up God's word in such a way that if you walked in feeling confident, you walk out thinking, boy, I've got a lot to learn. And if you stay with us here for 2.5 years, when I hand you your diploma of theology and say, well done, you will say back to me, boy, I've got a lot to learn. And if you don't say it, I've failed. Because that's the only way you learn. You must remain teachable. And Solomon saw that. Even as he was writing the Proverbs, he saw that he had so much more to learn. To receive the instruction of wisdom. And he gives some characteristics of real wisdom. Justice. Judgment. Equity, honesty, fairness, right behavior. You should behave honestly towards others. You should be fair in your dealings with people. No favorites. It's a danger in the ministry. You see a couple of people who are real keen and they become your favorites. And you teach them. You forget about all the others. No favorites. They're all sheep. They must all be fed as sheep. Fairness, honesty, behaving with justice towards others. Then the fourth point that Solomon brings out here is you must give subtlety to the simple. Now put that in modern English. Protect the naive from disaster. there are always people who are naive. You know what I mean by that? They are a bit simple, they're easily led, and they're very easy to lead astray. And the objective of Bible teaching is that those people might be given discernment, that they might be protected from those who would despitefully use them. And in a church, there are wolves. This is a well-protected congregation. You have a pastor in Barrie who made sure that he vets the congregation. And he's on the lookout for wolves. And he moves quickly to deal with them when he sees them. And you're very lucky here. You're protected. You don't realize how lucky you are in Christ the Lord. Some of you from other churches may know exactly what I'm talking about here when you're in churches where you aren't protected from wolves. But the simple must be taught. They must be given the protection of God's word. That's why the pastor, you see, protects the people physically, so that they can grow up, so that finally they can protect themselves. And of course, there'll always be the little lambs who need protection, so the pastor's got to keep that job going all the way. But finally, someone isn't going to be able to lead you astray. You're going to be able to see through them. One good thing in a marriage relationship, work as a team. Elizabeth, my wife, is very sharp, and I lean on her. She sums up people very quickly, and she's always been right. And so, husbands, lean on your wife. Wives, lean on your husband. Work as a team. Grow in discernment together. So that's the fourth purpose. Discretion. So that hopefully you don't make mistakes, you learn about them before they happen, and you're able to solve it before it becomes a problem. And then the fifth, that you might give wise counsel. We'll be looking in a weekend study in 2 years' time. In the second year of the course, we'll have a couple of studies. One will be on counseling. I'm leaving it till the end because you've got to have a lot of doctrine before you get involved in counseling. I like J.E. Adams' approach, and he has a little book called Competent to Counsel. That's very important. You must be competent. You yourself must have grown spiritually. There are a lot of courses that will teach you to be a counselor. You can go to Lifeline and do their course, and all you'll learn is a bit of Carl Rogers' theory, reflective counseling technique, because they know that you haven't got anything to offer. So does your client, so all you can do is throw things around. And that's all a lot of counseling is today. A lot of ignorant people throwing ignorance around. Now that's not biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is someone who knows the word and who has been changed by it, sitting down with someone who is confused and showing them from the word how the word, through the work of the Spirit, can change them. That's biblical counseling. It's directive. It's not reflective. It's directive. But you have got to be mature before you start. And that, of course, is Solomon's point. And that's the purpose of a Bible college, to bring you up spiritually to the point where you can safely sit down with someone in need and take them to the Word so that the Lord can solve their problem through the work of the Spirit on the Word. You're not the problem solver. The Spirit is the problem solver. Your job is to take people to the appropriate places in the Word and talk to them about it. Give them the facts. They see it's exactly the same as evangelism. You don't save anyone. The Spirit is the one who does the saving. Your job is simply to provide the right Bible information upon which the unbeliever, convicted by the Spirit, makes his decision. exactly the same. But you see, it all depends on you having the right information in here. And so Solomon says there's the fifth purpose of the University of Wisdom: to hear and obey God's word, to know what to say, to know when to talk, and to know when to be quiet. One of the old Greek professors, Greek philosophy professors, was called Aristotle. He taught Alexander the Great, who we're going to have referred to on the tape this morning. And Alexander the Great was the one who conquered the entire eastern Mediterranean and through Palestine right to India. And it was he who developed the Koine Greek. Alexander the Great invented the Koine Greek. And he was trained by Aristotle, and it was probably Aristotle who put it together. We don't know. It was a mixture of all the Greeks that were available, all the different dialects, and they put the best together and made Koine, the language which 300 years later was the perfect vehicle for the writing of the New Testament, because it was so precise. The Lord's hand is just so tremendously in history. It's amazing. And this is one of the areas you see it. And Aristotle had a young student approach him one day. The young student was very cocky. And Aristotle was sitting there in the stoa, waiting. And this chap said, "I want you to teach me." And Aristotle said, "Fine, the cost is 50 drachma for the course." And so the young man said, "That's good." And then the young man sat down beside Aristotle and started to talk. And Aristotle didn't say anything, and this young man just kept talking and talking and talking. And after about 20 minutes, the young man was aware of the fact that he had been doing all the talking and Aristotle hadn't said a thing. And so he stopped. And Aristotle said, "I'm very, very glad you stopped, because the price of your course is 100 drachma." The young fellow said, "Why?" Aristotle said, "Well, first of all, I've got to teach you to keep quiet. Then I can teach you to speak." Now, how often is that so with believers? Quite often. And so that's also behind what Solomon's talking about here. If you're going to be a counselor, first of all, you must accept counsel. Only as you have accepted it and applied it in your life are you then, several years later, going to be in a position where you can give counsel. And the Lord will probably have to put you through a lot of painful experiences in between so that you are able to sit with someone in pain, in grief, in despair, and know where they're at. So if you are being called to this ministry, be prepared for pain in your life. Be prepared for grief. Be prepared for suffering. And don't think God is being unfair when it comes. Now store these words away, because you will need them within 2 years. Every one of you, if you're serious, every one of you will come up against things in the next 2 years that you won't know why they've hit you. And they've hit you because you've got to learn to cope with them God's way, so that there will come a time when you can sit down with others and help them to cope God's way. Dr. McGee said that it hit him when he was hit with cancer. He said he used to, as a minister, go up to hospital and sit down by the bed of someone who was sick or dying, have a Bible reading, say a prayer with that person, and get up and leave. And he said it was only when he realized that he wasn't getting up and going to leave that it hit him. And a minister came to pray with him, and McGee said to him, "I've been there. I've been in your position. You're going to get up and walk out. You're going to leave this hospital and go home. I'm not. I'm going to be here tonight, and I'm going to be operated on tomorrow. And now I know what it feels like." And that lifted his ministry to new heights. through pain, through suffering. So there are no shortcuts. And then the sixth purpose that Solomon points out is that you'll be able to understand dark sayings and interpret proverbs. The difficult things of the word will start to become clear as you grow up spiritually. And if you find some things are hard, just turn to the last letter of Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and read what Peter said about Paul. And Peter said, in Brother Paul's letters there are some things very hard to be understood. So if you're having difficulty, well, Peter had difficulty too. But relax. The same spirit that taught Paul and Peter is in you. You relax and grow, and you too will understand. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures. We've already had it this morning. Paul, to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. There are no shortcuts. If I thought that I could get you up the front, lay hands on you and make you pastors, make you ministers, make you Bible teachers, make you evangelists, and I'd do it. New Zealand needs people like yourselves. If there was a quick way of doing it, I'd have found it. But there isn't. God works slowly. He works slowly as you yield yourself to Him. And as you let the Word go to work on your life. There's no other way. So if you want a shortcut, find somewhere else, because this isn't the place you'll get it. And you will be happy, probably, of my friends who have gone the shortcut route. They are right into emotional things. They right into the sort of things I was talking about earlier, rushing up the front, having hands laid on them every couple of weeks to give them a new... It's like going to the filling station, you know, quick, give me another $20 worth of super, you know. Oh, terrific, off I go. And you see, it's just, you know, up and down, and they never are growing up. And they'll, unless they realize what God wants them to do, unless they stop and get into His Word, they're going to die ignorant believers. And that's not the objective of this college. Verse 7, the beginning of all knowledge, the fear of the Lord, respect for God. Jesus said to the disciples, you call me Lord and Master, and you do well, for so I am. Let's not get chummy with God. Let's not get casual. Let's remember that when we bow before the Father in prayer, we are in heaven. Let's keep respect. Let's keep aware of that. Let's keep aware of it. Don't be a fool. There's lots of fools. You've got a lot of company if you go that way. You won't have a lot of company if you stick with me. Barry and I aren't the most popular people. But I reckon the company's good. You'll find that as you go on as a believer, if you take this route that you started on this today, and if you push along, a lot of the people who you think are your friends now, in a year's time, you're going to wonder where they've gone. But you're going to have a new group, probably a smaller group, but there'll be people who you can trust. So be prepared for it. You might lose a lot of friends through Bible study. A lot of people have the attitude, you know, don't fool me with the facts, preacher, my mind's made up. Then there's another sort of person, and one who I've come across several times is, John, you know, what you're saying is too difficult. I just have a simple faith. What they're saying is, I'm stupid and I want to stay that way. My own parents are in this category. They're older believers, and they just think, well, look, you know, this is all too much, all this Bible study, you know. Now, they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've I had my father on. In fact, he's very ill at the moment, and I'm hoping that it's going to bring him around in some way. I said to him, listen, you know, you could be meeting the Lord a lot sooner than me. You should be getting to know him a lot more. You should be spending more time with him rather than less. But no, they just come back to this, oh, you know, I just have a simple faith. You know? Well, fine, if you want to be simple, fine. But the Lord wants you to be more than simple. He wants you to be, what does he say? He says, I want the simple to be given discretion. I don't want you to stay simple. I want your faith to be strong, but it doesn't have to be simple to be strong. Get to know me. And don't think that these things are too difficult. Now, I'm not happy. See, I'm completely relaxed on this, because when I teach something, I'm going to use all the big words. I'm going to use everything that's here, and I'm going to teach you and expect you to understand. And you're going to say, oh, Rick, you know, I've never come across propitiation. I don't even know what it, I couldn't spell it, didn't even know what it means. Fine, you will. And the only reason I'm not going to make it, water it down, is because you have the best teacher in the universe in you. The Spirit is in you, you see. So I'm not teaching to your intellect. I'm giving Bible information which the Spirit will apply. And if you don't understand it all now, it's no worry to me or you. Take what you understand, apply that, move on. And in a few weeks' time, they'd say, hey, that's what that means. I've had people come back to me months later when I've been teaching a whole series, and they said, hey, you know, something happened to me last week, and it made sense of something you said, and I've even forgotten what it was, but I'd said something that confused them 3 or 4 months ago, and they've been worried about it all the time. Suddenly, bang, something's happened. Fine. If you don't understand something, relax, concentrate on the next point, get that. Put that into practice. The thing that you've missed, you'll catch up on, and he'll teach you. So you see, your intellectual ability is of no relevance in here. I don't care whether you've got an IQ of 140 or whether you're barely trainable. I have seen believers with IQs of about 70 or 80. In other words, they're supposed to be barely trainable. You know, you can perhaps give them a job to do, as long as you show them 500 or 600 times, they'll get it right, and that's all. And I've seen people who could really, with great difficulty, they could have an intelligent conversation, with real difficulty. And I have seen them train, I'm thinking of one man particularly, who was absolutely transformed within a couple of years of Bible teaching. You could talk to him and get a sensible answer, almost as though he seemed to improve intellectually, because the Spirit got to work in his life, and what little brain power he had, he used. So I don't care how intelligent you are, humanly speaking, the Spirit will bring you to the top. So there's no holds barred in this course, and that was Solomon's approach too. You will be able to understand and interpret proverbs and dark sayings. Why? Because it won't be you doing it. It will be the Spirit in you. You will have the discernment. So, we have a tremendous asset here. Most believers, you see, don't fear the Lord. They don't respect God. And when I say respect God and fear the Lord, I'm referring to the Holy Spirit as well, you see. How do you show that you fear the Lord? Well, you respect the Spirit within you. And you give him something to work on. Now, I know a lot of people say, oh, I fear the Lord, brother, I don't do this, that, and the other thing. Yeah, and they don't do any Bible study either. Now, that's not fearing the Lord. You see, respecting God means respecting what God wants done. And it means giving the Lord what he wants to do in you. Now, the Spirit is in you. God is in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He works through the Word. Do you fear the Lord? Oh, yes, brother. Don't ask more. I fear the Lord, John. Right. Feed the Spirit. Give him the Word. Read it day and night. apply the principles of it. Hear it when it's being taught. Tune in on a tape in the car if you're driving. Meditate on it. Talk about it. Get some good scripture and song going and sing about it. And by feeding the Spirit, you are fearing the Lord. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. How tragic. How tragic that people get to the end of their lives as believers and they don't know what they should have learnt within a couple of months of being saved. When some of my older relatives, and they're getting to the point where they're all dying off now, and I seem to be being asked to take funerals, which can and sometimes be pleasant, but can also be very, very dicey. Because what do you do when you've got an unbeliever? You stand before the casket and say, well, we gathered here to bury Fred. Fred is rotting in hell right at this moment, and if you're honest, this is what you say. And if he has anything to say, he would be saying to you, don't follow me. Don't do what I did. Can you imagine? Some of you who are pastors are going to face this. Some unbeliever is going to say, come and bury dear old Uncle Fred. And Uncle Fred didn't give a damn about Christ, and that was his attitude. And he died with that attitude. And you know he is in hell now, waiting for the last judgment, where he will come before the Christ that he rejected as his judge, and he'll be condemned to the lake of fire where he will be forever. Amen. Now, what do you say at his funeral? You're going to face it. This is why it's important. What do you say? You must get to know the Lord. You must start moving along. God's worth the effort. And I'm sick and tired of people coming along to me and saying, I'm too old. My brain doesn't function as well as it used to. I've heard all the excuses. And none of you can wash that. None of it washes with me. None of you here are too old. None of you here are too weak. All of you, with the Spirit working within you, can do everything that I'm going to require you to do. So there's no excuses. You see why I'm a hard man? Because I'm not going to accept any excuses. Because you can't make any that I will accept. Because I know you can do it. Because if the Holy Spirit can do it with me, he can do it with you. I'm a lot harder to deal with than you are. I was a lot slower learner than any of you. So, wake up, get with it. God wants us to be wise. And as I said, I'm just sick and tired of people who come and saying, oh, I'm just waiting for the Lord to show me what he wants me to do with my life. Well, grow up, become wise. That's what he wants you to do with your life. Apply his word. And God's will in what area he wants you to minister will become clear. And I'll give an example that Brother and I were talking about earlier this morning. The very establishment of this Bible college. We are here today because I met one man on the waterfront purely by chance. The Lord's hand was in it, of course. It wasn't chance at all. I met that man and he said, listen, John, you've got to go and see a friend of mine. I said, who is that? He said, Barry Reed. And I've known of Barry in years gone by as an evangelist. And I didn't even know where he was. So I got the address and the phone number. And we got in touch. Now that meeting only happened, and this college has only been established because I had finished the job that I had at that time, which was to finish my study. And when I finished my doctorate and I had the last book posted off overseas, that's when I met the man who put me onto Barry, and then eventually we got together, we talked, and the Lord had been leading Barry in the same way he'd been leading me, and we met at the perfect time. This building was gifted. The Lord's hand's in it. Now that's the way God works. He will lead you to the people you need to get to know. He'll do it in the right time. Don't worry about it. Doesn't matter. Look, doesn't matter what's happening next week. Do what God wants you to do now. And if He's set before you a course of study, which is what the school's about, you've got 2.5 years of back-breaking study. And I'll tell you what, you're going to feel as if you've been in the ring with a prize fighter at the end of 2.5 years. You're going to be exhausted. But you'll also be ready. Now, in the meantime, the Lord may bring some things for you to do across your path. He'll throw situations at you. I've already told you, expect suffering. Expect grief. Expect things to happen which are going to force you to apply the things you're learning. And the Lord may put a job for you to do. He may open up a little church that needs some help and you might be able to minister there. There might be a Sunday school group that someone says, look, I think you should do it, and you think, yes, that's something I should do. Right, would you do that? You are faithful in the little things. And as you are faithful in the little things, the Lord will open up the bigger things. But only as you are faithful in the job that He has given you. And if He wants you to study, you put your head down and your tail up and you study. That's your job. And that is what He wants you to do. You do it. You may not do any evangelism for 2 years while you're on this course. You may not even go on the street for 2 years. You may have been doing it right up until now. That may even stop for 2 years. Because you've got to apply yourself so thoroughly to this. You let the Lord guide. But you do what He wants you to do. And you be faithful in that, no matter how small and insignificant it may appear. It may be a little home group that you're leading in your area. It may be a bit of street evangelism. It may be witnessing to the people at your work. It may be witnessing to family. It may be taking occasional church services. It may be taking a youth group. Do whatever the Lord puts in front of you faithfully. Get your priorities right. And as you're faithful in the little things, the Lord opens up the big things. Feed on the Word. Feed on the Word. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, and the Lord guides you. Look at verses 20 and following. Wisdom cries out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gate, in the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long, you stupid people, will you love stupidity? Do you like being called stupid ones? Well, relax. Relax. Have a relaxed mental attitude, an RMA. You'll find I'll refer to that quite a bit. An RMA, relaxed mental attitude. I get that from Theme. You'll pick it up on the tapes. An RMA, just relax. Okay, I've been called stupid. Relax, don't take it personally. Recognize that's what you are. And make a decision to change it. The Lord can say the same to me. I've still got grief when I think of what I've got to learn. I get terrified every time I get into a Bible study because I discover more questions than answers. But that's exciting. That's the way it'll always be. The further you go, you open one door and there's three in front of you and think, oh God. You open that one, and there's nine. But that's what it's supposed to be. Your Christian growth, you're saved, and you enter, as it were, a funnel, and it starts to go out from there. Enjoy it. Recognize that there is no limit to what God can do with you. Only your own decision. only your own character, only your own attitude. How long, oh simple ones, will you remain simple? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Pay attention to the word. Pay attention and grow and change. And then wisdom gives a solemn warning at the end of this chapter. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded it, and you have set at naught, you've decided it was nothing, all my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. If you reject God's word, what will happen? Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. But whoever hearkens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Now there's a lot of principles there. Listen, there is trouble coming in your life. There is trouble coming in our nation, big trouble. We are living in perilous times. Christians are going to be under more and more pressure. And it is too late when you are under pressure to pick up your Bible and try to find a verse with your knees knocking to help you out. It's too late. That's the point of what Solomon's saying here. If you reject God's word now in the comfort of a church and wait until you're right out there in trouble up to your ears, don't call for help from God then. You have rejected the help that God offered. You are defenseless. All you can do is confess your sin, your sinful stupidity, get back into fellowship, and pray for the Lord's deliverance, and get back to Bible class as soon as possible. You see, it's too late when a loved one dies, to learn about death. I think back as a young believer, how worried I was and how upset and how confused I was about death. How fearful I was of death. Because no one ever taught me anything about it. And it was only when I started to learn about it that I realized, hey, this is no worry at all. And I can sit with a dying friend now and talk, not from an academic point of view, but from a point of view of someone who also has faced this issue in their own life. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. If you reject wisdom when you should learn it, you'll be in a situation one day when you'll need it, and you'll cry for it, and you'll say, oh God, why me? The Lord won't answer you, because you're out of fellowship and he isn't even hearing you. And if he was going to answer, all he would say was, well, Turkey, I told you. I told you. And all the Holy Spirit will be doing is kicking you and kicking you and kicking you and kicking you. And finally, if you get smart, you'll confess your sin. and you might then start to learn again. But why put yourself through all that pain? Prepare for disaster now. So when it comes, it's not disaster, it's opportunity.
Amen.
And that's the difference between a Christian who is moving with the Lord and a Christian who is being tossed and turned by every wind and wave of doctrine. James. See why I said James and Proverbs, tie them together? Same theme. When trouble comes, it's too late to get out your Bible. You've got to have your Bible in your soul. It's too late to look up a verse in the concordance. You might be, you know, particularly if you're drowning or something, you can't even get your Bible out. You mightn't have your Bible with you. I was walking along the waterfront only 2 months ago. I walked 25 yards from the port building and I met this friend of mine who now is dying of cancer. I walked 50 yards around the corner and a guy with distress on his face said, "John, I've got to have a talk." We stopped, didn't have a Bible on me, I was on smoko. I'd walked up there to get something to eat. Didn't end up getting anything, finally. And he said, "What's it all about?" Well, when someone's asked you that, you've got to stop and talk to them. Didn't have a Bible. I had to quote everything from memory. And like Paul, I mixed verses up and pushed them together and we did all sorts of interesting things. But see, it's too late when suddenly you're faced with a problem to whip out your Bible and say, "Well, here we are, I better look up this verse and that verse. And where's the concordance? Where to find that one?" You don't have to know where they are. I'm not a great one for memory verses. I can't say, I can't think, "No, this is such and such, and you'll find it in such and such." I tend to look that up. I just remember the verse. I know roughly where to find it if I've got my own Bible, because it's marked all the way through. But whatever your technique is, you've got to get to know the word now. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible will keep you from ignorance, or your ignorance will keep you away from the Bible. Both principles apply. You must have doctrine in your soul now to have that RMA, that relaxed mental attitude under pressure. There are lots of people who talk about revivals in the church. The sign of a revival is not a lot of people going to the front. The sign of a revival is a lot of people getting into the Bible. The music of a revival is not scripture and song, it's the rustling of Bible pages as people study the word. You want a revival? "Here am I, Lord, send me." That's the start of a revival. You get into the word. And you have a revival in yourself. And then the Lord might lead you to lead a revival in this nation. I believe there are people in this room who the Lord will use to bring salvation and spiritual growth to thousands. Now, we don't know who we are, we don't know where we're going, but we know who we are with, and we know who is with us, and we know what his policy is. And as you commit yourself to him, you could be used to lead that revival. But it's got to start with you. Look at chapter 2. "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek me as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You have got to go out there and get it. Don't sit in a dark room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and tap you on the head and say, well, you know, this is it. Well, don't wait for a vision. Get into the Word, and the Spirit will give you a vision, all right. He'll show you what you can be. He'll show you what you can be as you apply yourself to what the Lord wants you to do. There'll always be enticement. Even in chapter 2, we have the strange woman cropping up again, verse 16. Remember, ladies, it's not getting at the woman, because this can be said, strange man, flies both ways, the flatterer. Solomon recognized that principle, that if you start going on for God, you will be open to attack. Be on guard. There'll always be enticement, but choose the right way. The wicked shall be cut off. We're on the winning side. Amen. Make sure you stick with the winning side and do things God's way. Any questions on the University of Wisdom? Because that's what we are trying to establish here.